Meet Matt. A few years ago, he was living the dream with a promising acting career and a bright future. Matt was making it happen on his own. He didn't need God and felt sorry for people who did. But underneath all those accomplishments and talents, Matt wasn't so confident. Then a friend invited Matt to a wedding. He was greeted by friendly people, walked into an immersive atrium, was given loads of free stuff, and saw an incredible show rivaling the best he'd ever seen. Impressed, Matt came back and heard about God in a way that made sense. He began to trust God. He got baptized, felt peace, and discovered the confidence he was missing. He started giving and watched his faith grow. Now Matt isn't worried about making it. He's too busy changing the game at Crossroads Mason. By the way, I'm Matt, and I'd like to say thanks. If you give around here, then you made my story possible. At Crossroads, we invest in changing lives, and we think it's money well spent. Join me and invest in changing lives.
Cool.
Awesome videos. Heaven has been great. Just great. Hi, I'm Brian.
Hi,
and,
Jamie.
Jamie, did you plan on doing the whole
Christmassy
thing
kind of
like
the Christmas
that?
Glam, you
yeah,
know?
Yeah, good.
It's that time of year.
Yeah, you're single, aren't you?
I am.
Yes. All the single guys, although it's 8:30, there's only single
know,
guys here at
like,
55,
like,
so sorry, but you know, but anybody who is right here,
wow.
Single one.
Merry Christmas to me.
Yes, Merry Christmas to me. Hey, if you're brand new, that video really looked probably weird to you, like what's all the numbers, this, that, and the other. We've been doing some things over the last few weeks. We're trying to answer questions about where's all the money around Crossroads go, how's it get spent, and we're trying to illustrate the things that we do to build an infrastructure that actually changes lives. And it's been shown really powerfully, I think. And a lot of people are surprised, like, gosh, I can't believe you spent all that money on this. Or other. Hey, we don't have to spend that much money on coffee. Just don't drink any. We don't have to spend that much, you know? But we do these things to actually have an impact on lives, and we're trying to give as much information as we can because we really, if this is your church home, we really need you to be financially engaged, especially coming up into the end of the year when all churches, all nonprofits really depend on giving. We're going to do in a little bit the last time we're going to pass a bag all year.
That's crazy. Last bag of 2012.
Last bag of 2012 because why is that, Jamie?
Well, because we're going into the awaited season just later this week, and we're not going to pass a single bag during any of our awaited shows. 15 shows, 50,000 people, and we're not going to ask for a single cent.
And why is that? Why is that?
You know, Awaited is the most spectacular Christmas show in town, I think. And it's just a great opportunity to invite your friends and your neighbors to come and freely experience an expression of God's love. So
it wouldn't be appropriate to pass the bag during that time. And also, we take off the last weekend of the year, as we always do, and so to give staff and all volunteers a break. So it's really a test of faith for us to not have any normal way to have an offering. And we don't have any endowments around here. We don't have any corporate sponsorships. We don't have any big anonymous fat cat donors. People think that. We have about 6 weeks of operating cash on hand, and whenever we have money, we put it to work. Mm-hmm. We spend the money, put it to work in the world, and so we depend on people who, this is your home. Hey, be thinking, how are you going to be engaged or more engaged financially at the end of this year and off into the next? Some of us do stuff in bags. Mm-hmm. Others of us do what?
E-gift,
which we do as well.
Super easy. Just go online.
Awesome. All right, so a couple other things.
All right, so we've made this super easy for you guys because we know it's important and you want information and you want it fast. So you can check this out in your program, but you can do a lot of things to give a last year-end donation. You can mail something to Crossroads, snail mail style, addresses in your program. You can drop it off. We do have a secure drop box out in front of our office entrance. You can do the e-gift thing, which is what Brian and I do. It's super easy.
Well, it's not only easy. It's consistent with anything in my life that's important. Anything that's in my life for me, mm-hmm. I automate it financially. My mortgage, my insurances, anything. And for some of us, man, if it's important to you, you might want to think about having your giving be as important as any other financial thing that you do. It's a great thing. It's easy.
Absolutely. And if you have questions about stock transfers or any other financial stuff, you can go ahead and leave a voicemail at a line that we list the number in your program for. So check those things out. Super awesome. Other ways you can invest in life change in this community, the Wheels program.
Awesome. Yeah. Yes. I think we just gave away our 300th car to people here our midst. And the way that whole program works is, let's say you need to trade in your car and you don't need all the cash of the trade-in or selling on Craigslist. Mm-hmm. You can donate it to Crossroads, get a tax benefit for that, and then volunteers overhaul that car, and when parts are needed, they're bought by our normal offerings that we give around here. I know that our family's done two or three cars that way over the last several years, and it's a really, really cool thing to do for a family or a person who has to get transportation to work and just doesn't have the means to do it right now. It's really good.
Right. Awesome way to invest in change in people's lives in this community. Life change awaited. It's this week.
Coming up.
It's coming up. It is going to change your life. I am so excited about this. We are actually...
Boy, talk about high expectations. It's going to change your life.
It changed my
life. You're going to get a date or something like that?
Well,
what do you mean
it's
going to change your...
Thanks to you.
I'm working hard this week. I'm going to give you a gift Santa can't give you.
Oh, my. 8:30. All right. I need more coffee, I think. Yeah. Awaited. It's coming up this week. We are almost out of tickets. 50,000 seats. Almost out of tickets. If you haven't gotten tickets yet, you can still go online at crossroads.net/awaited. You can check them out. We are not so sure you'll be able to get seats next to each other, but we're going to try to accommodate people as best we can.
Every year is new and improved. There's been improvements to the show. It's going to be better than ever. It's become actually a Cincinnati institution. It's really, really cool. The problem with it is a lot of us have gotten tickets either by faith or by hoarding that need to go back into the system. The larger Crossroads gets, just a little my personal leadership process, and the larger Crossroads gets, the harder it is to lead Crossroads. Because the larger it gets, there's certain assumptions, like everything's fine, I don't need to volunteer, I don't need to give, someone else will handle it, and, if it's there, I'll just take it, and there'll be no negative outcomes. We have every year people hoard tickets because they can get them, and they don't use them, and as a result, there's empty seats that somebody didn't come because they thought there wasn't a seat. So please, if you get six tickets and you're only going to use three of them, return three of them back on the site, and you can also do general admission, which you can just show up that day. We've never had to turn anybody away. Maybe this year's the first time. I hope not, but we've never had to turn anybody away. Just show up. You're 99% certain all's going to be good.
Yeah, absolutely. So whether you have a ticket or you're going to come the night of the show or you're going to get a return ticket, we are so excited for you to come. We recommend getting here about an hour before the show starts because we have an incredible pre-show atrium experience for you. There's going to be cookies, hot cocoa, coffee, obviously, photo ops, just tons of fun stuff that you can do with your friends and family, and it's going to be a real good time. So come to Awaited. We're really excited about it. Right now is the time when we get to invest in life change by passing our last bag of 2012. If you are from Crossroads and you call this place home, this is the time where you can really make a difference at the end of the year. And if you're new here and this is your first time or even maybe your second time here, we're just so glad you're here, especially during a awaited season, and just let the bag pass you by.
But not if it's your third time.
But if it's your third time.
If it's your third time to fork over. Absolutely.
Yeah. So we're going to watch a little Christmas clip while you guys let that bag pass around. Thanks so much.
Oh, yes, Cousin Eddie. Now, that's not just a great Christmassy movie, but by the way, for some of us, that's the first time you've ever seen that in high def. Over Thanksgiving, I watched that movie the first time on DVD on a high def television. It's normally been a smaller television with VHS tape or something like that. I never noticed the dickie before. You notice that? Like, I thought it was a real green turtleneck he had on. He just had this, like, little fake thing right here. Crazy, crazy. Actually, Cousin Eddie in that movie, believe it or not, is roughly comparable to Jesus. Not that Jesus was that annoying or that insensitive, but you either like Cousin Eddie or you don't like Cousin Eddie. You have to have a reaction to him. And today we're going to look at how Jesus always evoked a reaction. And actually, this is one of the prophecies about him. That you wouldn't be neutral about him. When he was around you, there would be people who would go right, there would be people who would go to the left. So let's pray before we try to see this aspect of Jesus' character. Father, I pray that you would teach us in a unique way. We don't have to walk out of a place like this every single time with something new that we didn't have before, but it would be great if we could walk out of here with a bit of a touch from you. Would you touch us in some profound way. Help us to see things about our past, our present, or our future that haven't come to clarity. And help my words to facilitate this process, and most importantly, may they be in alignment with your mind and your heart. And I pray these things according to the character of Jesus. Amen. So, in the midst of this series, we've been looking at how there's numerous prophecies of the awaited one, the awaited Messiah who the Jews have been waiting for to deliver them from oppression, from various entities that have had them bound. And we've seen how people like Zechariah, Isaiah, talked about this suffering servant, this Messiah, a awaited one that was to come. And we've seen how crazy mathematical odds are fulfilled that one person would have every single Old Testament prophecy come to fruition. The Old Testament portion of the Bible, the Hebrew scriptures are still in operation today. That these things were written either, you know, from hundreds to a thousand years before Jesus ever born. Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. I had some math teachers email me this last week as I was talking about all the different odds of any one person fulfilling only eight prophecies, even though there were dozens, saying when you get into those kind of numbers, it's just easier to say it's impossible. Jesus did the impossible. He fulfilled what only God himself would fulfill, every single one. Now, this week, we're going to look at a prophecy that really doesn't prove that Jesus is the Messiah. We're going to look at a prophecy that's in the New Testament portion of the Bible. So, if you wanted to, you could say, well, that was just doctored. They put that in there to make Jesus look like, look like that he was the real thing. And fair enough. Today's prophecy isn't necessarily going to prove that Jesus is the awaited one, but it is going to shed additional light onto who he is, onto his character. So here's the background. Jesus is born. About 40 days after that, Mary and Joseph head to the temple to give an offering, to give a sacrifice, if you will. In the Old Testament code, in the Hebrew law, there was all kinds of sacrifices or offerings that needed to be made for various things that would happen in your life. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find over and over again words like, this is clean, this is unclean. And whenever it talks about something that is unclean, it doesn't mean it's dirty as in God doesn't like it. It doesn't mean it's sinful. It just means when something is unclean, for the most part, it means it's something that's happening here on the earth. It's unclean. It's happening here on the earth. And when you get to heaven, it won't be there any longer. And so there will be all these different sorts of sacrifice to make if you were in an unclean state to symbolically purify you so you could be in the presence of God at the temple. For instance, one of the things that made you automatically unclean is if you're a woman, when you were menstruating, you were seen as unclean. You were separate from the normal religious life. And then you would kind of go out of that and give an offering and yada, yada, yada. And basically, here's what's being said about this, ladies. This is good news. What's being said is, on earth, you have to deal with that. In heaven, you won't have to deal with that. Yeah, that's good stuff. You know, I said that yesterday. There was spontaneous applause. Like, ooh, I didn't anticipate that. Of course I didn't anticipate because I've never had that issue in my life. So I could see how that'd be a wonderful thing to go away. So Mary, and when there's the emission of body fluids and stuff, this was part of the process of becoming unclean. So now Mary and Joseph, 40 days after, they go to have their make their offering, their sacrifice, to be able to make them clean again, to be able to be grafted back into the ceremonial religious life of the nation of Israel. So here's where we pick up before this prophecy kicks in the book of Luke, chapter 2, 22 to 24. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So this is a unique thing they're doing as they're having their oldest son. Now, interesting thing to look at when you dig into this is in the book of Leviticus, it details how this offering is supposed to be made. And it specifically says, a lamb and two turtle doves, and a partridge and a pear tree. A lamb and two turtle doves. This is actually what you were supposed to present. And as the Jewish nation progresses, the religious institution starts making adaptations and such. And what they started to do is, if you were a person who was hurting financially, they understood you couldn't afford the hit to bring a whole lamb and two turtle doves, so they started adjusting things down. If you don't have the resources, just bring the two turtle doves. And then not only that, they even dumbed it down further where you could just bring pigeons. And so when Mary and Joseph come, we find something about their economic status because they don't bring a lamb. They don't bring a lamb. This is, again, more data to suggest that Jesus, Mary, Joseph, there wasn't in a rich family. It wasn't even a middle-class family. It was most likely a lower-middle-class working family that lived just on the edge. It's important to see the identity of Jesus because as the Bible talks about him, he is always God who's pre-existing before Christmas, even pre-existing before the whole world is created. In fact, when he was in heaven, he was in the midst of splendor, amidst of everything going well. And when he comes down into earth, he comes down into a difficult situation. He, as the Bible says, he empties himself. The Bible says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Jesus voluntarily divested himself of his resources to come down here and fulfill God's mission. This is, by the way, why if you're a follower of Jesus, you should be into generosity. Not because you want to give back. I hate when that's said accidentally. Not because you want to give back. Not because there's any fair share. I hear those things like, eh, you know, but it just makes me sick. Because I want to be like Jesus, who voluntarily emptied himself for the plan of God. Generosity is Jesus' character, and it's also the character of anybody who knows him. And so as Mary and Joseph are coming forward and giving this offering, they have something happen to them that they did not expect. Something really, really odd takes place. They bump into a guy who has had some supernatural revelation from God. Let's go ahead and read it for ourselves. Luke chapter 2, 25 to 29. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." We're about to hear a prophecy that's going to come from Simeon. We're not sure exactly who this guy is. We're not sure what age he is. He could be 22. In all likelihood, he's much older than 22. We have this opinion because it says that he heard information that he was going to have fulfilled before he was to die. In the Bible, whenever someone has information and it says before they're about to die, they're always old. For instance, one of the patriarchs of the nation of Israel, Jacob, he's got a son, Joseph. And in the book of Genesis, here's what it says, is Jacob is very, very old about him. "It's enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." So here we have a guy, Simeon, who is old. And he has received supernatural revelation from God that he is going to see the awaited one with his own eyeballs. Before he dies, he is going to encounter the Messiah. Now, I don't know when he got this revelation. 5 years earlier, 10 years earlier, 40 years earlier, I don't know. But he has been waiting. Let me tell you something. There's things that God tells you or that you sense that God wants to happen in your life, and all you can do is wait. You just wait. When you sense something needs to happen, God wants something to happen, or God whispers something to you to happen, it generally doesn't happen instantaneously, not this week, not this month, perhaps not even this year, but it will happen. But the test is to wait. You have to wonder if Simeon, in the midst of this time, has wondered, was I imagining God's voice? Was I making something up? Maybe I had a dream that really wasn't of God. It was of the unkosher pickle I had earlier on. Maybe he's just waiting without any activity. And then one day he wakes up and he is, as the verse says, prompted by the Holy Spirit. He is moved by the Holy Spirit that today could be the day. Just go to the temple. So he goes to the temple, and in the temple courts, which is the outer part of the temple where people would come, he's just sitting there, and what's he doing? He's waiting. He's sitting there hanging out, wondering if today's the day. And we don't know how long he's there. Could have been there 5 minutes, could have been there 2 hours, could have been there 3 hours. I hope he wasn't waiting too long, because man, that must have been a hard wait. He didn't even have a smartphone to play with. I mean, I don't know what he was doing. Maybe he was doing Sudoku, or he's tic-tac-toe, or something. I don't know what he's doing. You ever notice that? I mean, we can't wait any longer. If I have to go to a waiting room and I don't have my phone, I'm like, oh, what do I do with myself? If I have so much as 45 seconds downtime, we've lost the ability just like, I'll just sit and wait. That's what he does. He sits and waits with apparently nothing to do, and then he sees Mary and Joseph coming. Don't know if he's seen them before, don't know if he's talked with them, but something clicks when he sees their baby that he's never seen before, and Mary and Joseph allow him to hold the baby, and Simeon realizes this is the moment. This is the time. Three things are going to happen here as in the prophecy unfolds. And Mary and Joseph are going to hear something that's going to mesmerize them. You know, if you're newer here today, you don't believe the Bible, you don't believe Jesus, Son of God, hey, totally cool. I mean, you're what's called normal. I mean, let's be honest here. The Christmas story is weird. It's freaky, right? I mean, a woman told by God she's going to bear a child when she's never had sex. Weird. Utterly weird. And if God were to ever come to the earth, we should expect there to be weirdness. If there is a God, and if he were to take on human form and come to the world to save the world, we should expect weird, unusual things to happen. In fact, if there's not weird, unusual things that push our intellect, then in all reality, it isn't God. It's just something that sounds like a nice story. And Joseph and Mary have been encountering freaky things. I mean, Mary has an angel, tells her, you're going to get pregnant, and it's going to be God's seed that's put inside of you. Joseph is told by Mary, hey, Joseph, I'm sorry, I'm pregnant, and it's God's. God knocked me up. Joseph understandably says, you're crazy. I can't believe this. He goes away, and so God helps him out. He gives him a supernatural revelation. An angel comes to him. Then they give birth to this baby, and they get shepherds. These people who show up, they've never met before. All these shepherds show up, and shepherds say, yeah, we encountered a whole host of heavenly angels who were singing choirs. So they told them, we just had to come here. They're going, what? You're kidding. And then sometime after that, the magi come, the wise men come, likely people from Persia. They're unusual. They're spiritual seekers, and they come and they bring him gifts. They bend down, give him frankincense, gold, and myrrh as an act of worshiping. They're worshiping this little baby, which, by the way, I'm not sure what they did with all those resources. That's a lot of jack. They could have afforded a lamb if they cashed that in. I'm not sure what they did with that, but nonetheless, they bring this forward. And Mary and Joseph, again, are just sitting here, what is going on here? They're seeing weird thing after weird thing after weird thing, but nonetheless, they're not getting a picture into what their future is going to look like. Simeon is going to give them a picture as to what their future looks like. He tells them that they are holding the awaited one who is a light. Here's what it says in verse 30 to 33. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. So Simeon says, this child is going to be a light who is going to reveal God's truth, God's character to all people, Gentiles and Jews. Three things about light that are critical to get if you're ever to get Jesus, to understand him. First is this, that light brings revelation. Light brings revelation. You know, you think about this. When you go inside of a room that's dark, if it's your room at your house, it doesn't kind of freak you out that much, right? You go in the room, you just find the switch, you flick it on, everything's there that I expect to be there. But when's the last time you went into a room that was dark and you didn't know what was in there? It's a little freaky, isn't it? You go in and you're not sure exactly where the light switch is. You're feeling around and hoping you don't touch something that's hairy while you're in there. It's just freaky. And then when you flick on that light, all of a sudden, everything in the room is revealed. The light brings revelation as to what is exactly in the room. And this is what Jesus does. He comes and brings revelation as to exactly what is in your life, exactly what's going on in the world. Now, we talk about light today in different ways. We talk about his name ought to be up in lights, the bright lights of celebrity. You know, Jesus for sure is a celebrity, was a celebrity, in that he's the most known person in the history of the world. There's nobody who has ever lived that's more universally known in more corners of the globe than Jesus. No question, he's the most well-known person in the history of the world. Crazy. The lower middle class working poverty baby will be as much of a celebrity figure as he is. And not only that, odd that he never sought celebrity. In fact, he does things as he grows up, that completely pushes away the limelight because he's about his father's business. He's not about magnifying his own glory. One of the more unusual stories is when a guy comes to him and he's got a hand that's all withered and deformed, and Jesus heals the hand. Look what happens after he heals the hand in the book of Luke. And he charged him to tell no one. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. He's not listening to his publicist here. I mean, the publicist would say, look, when something gets good, you got to promote it, put a press release out, all that kind of stuff. He tells this guy who's been miraculously healed, hey, here's what I want you to do. Tell no one. No one. I don't want anybody to know. I'll tell you what, if I ever heal somebody's hand that's deformed and it changes before, I promise you I will let you know about it. I will tell you about it. I mean, this is the way we operate. In fact, a few years ago, I was doing an infant baptism dedication at Crossroads. We allow parents to choose whether or not they want to have their child baptized or dedicated. And I had a couple come up, and I was doing one of the other, the baby, and they announced to everybody that they had come up to me after a service and talked about them being declared infertile and asked me to pray for the wife. I kind of prayed for her, and they said that that afternoon, according to the math, that they conceived. Now, it wasn't me. They had something to do with it, obviously. But I sat there just sort of dumbstruck, and they said it was definitely no question. It was the prayer that you gave that something happened from there. Now, when I found that out, I made sure I let people know that God used me through that way. In fact, I kind of enjoy retelling that story so people can know that God used me again that way. You know, if there's something about we want people to know if something cool happens through us. And Jesus was not allowing this guy to know something cool is happening. Not only that, as a result of this, the base starts to build. People want more time of him. When you want to get popular, if you want to get some, you have to work a base. And the base says, stay here and build into us. And Jesus says, no, I got other places to go. Jesus says other times, no, I'm going to go off by myself. He does what other celebrities wouldn't do. This is one of the reasons why many of us, we never get into the heart of God because we're more interested in being a light to ourselves. We're more interested in being a celebrity than we are in the things of God. It's prevalent in our culture. You ask little kids what they want to do when they grow up, what they say, I want to be famous. They don't say, I want to build something, I want to add value to society, I want to be a fireman, I want to be famous. And in our age, everyone is seeking their own glory, their own ability to give light, our own friends on Facebook, our own followers on Twitter. We're all dreaming of writing a book someday. Are we really wanting to write a book because we want to give knowledge that nobody else has for other people? Or do we just like the idea of our name being on a cover in a bookstore? The New York Times recently ran an article on how this is a problem with our society, and they said this, and how to live without irony. Furthermore, the nostalgia cycles have become so short that we even try to inject the present moment with sentimentality. For example, by using digital filters to pre-wash photos with an aura of historicity. Nostalgia needs time. One cannot accelerate meaningful remembrance. While we have gained some skills, multitasking, technological savvy, other skills have suffered. The art of conversation, the art of looking at other people, the art of being seen, the art of being present. Our conduct is no longer governed by subtlety, finesse, grace, and attention. All qualities more esteemed in earlier decades, inwardness and narcissism hold sway. Narcissism, the need for endless publicity, is so rampant they've actually removed it as an official disorder. It's no longer personality disorder, because now if you're narcissistic and you want everyone to look at you, you're normal. You're actually abnormal if you don't want the limelight. You're odd. Jesus, though he was a light of revelation, he revealed things without exalting himself. He wanted to exalt his Father. Book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 34 to 35 continues. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Mary and Joseph are just on their edge of their seat. They're hearing things that's about their future they haven't heard before. And now they find the Son is going to cause some people to be exalted, other people to crash down. And by the way, Mary, a sword is going to pierce your soul. This is not going to be a good time for you. Jesus is the dividing Son. He divides. This is what light does. Light not only brings revelation, but light brings division. It operates like a laser beam, severing flesh, separating two sides unto one another. Jesus is bummed that many people think that he's just a good teacher, a good moral example. When we think that he's a good teacher, a good moral example, we're not seeing his teachings the way they are. He was very divisive. And not only that, he intended to be divisive, very polarizing. Look how he says it himself about his own character and teaching philosophy. He says this: "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Man, I mean, how do we understand that? I mean, some of these things you understand, like, yeah, daughter-in-laws and mother-in-laws, they always hate each other. That makes sense. But he even goes further than that. Man against his father, daughter against mother. He says, "I've not come to bring peace. I've come to bring division." Now, was his goal saying, "I want to divide the earth"? Was his goal being, I want to be polarizing? No, his goal was not to be divisive. But anytime you are very clear, you will be divisive. We live in an age when we don't really want to be clear. We want everyone to like us, so let's not really be clear. So therefore, not being clear, we really can't be divisive. Is that the only one who was frustrated by the last political election? I mean, you know, it's like, let's forget who, if your candidate won or lost or whatever it was. Can we just admit, like, there wasn't a lot of clarity in the midst of that election. Clarity that the other guy's stupid. But there wasn't a lot of clarity. Why? Because no one wants to bother anybody. We can't be clear because then we might lose votes. You know, on the Republican side, you know, Paul Ryan, very clear over the last couple of years, ideas of how to balance the budget. They might be right, they might be wrong, but nonetheless, very, very clear. Gets in the presidential election, also like, zip it. Like nothing, none of his ideas, none of that clarity at all. Why? Because we want people to like us, we want to get voted into office. So therefore, we can't be too clear, because if we're too clear, we will divide people away from us whose vote that we could get. Jesus never operates that way. He says things that are just so crystal clear. He says things like, "You have to love me so much that in comparison, you need to hate your mother and dad. If your mom and dad is more important than me, if your spouse, you don't know me, you don't love me." He says things like, "You want to follow me? Great. Sell everything you own and give it to the poor." He says that to one guy. Sell it all. He says, "You want to follow? Great, wonderful. You just know if you come after me, you're not going to have a pillow, and foxes have holes to go in, so you're not going to have that." He says things like, "No fault divorce." No, I'll tell you this. If you want to get divorced, the only time you can ever do that is an extreme sexual infidelity. Period. No, there's no divorce other than that. Very, very, very clear on that and numerous other places. He never says things like, "Oh yeah, you want to hold this grudge? Let me tell you something. Don't, not just never hold a grudge, pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies." Boy, I long for the days of tolerance. Remember that used to be a word, tolerance, in our society? We need to just have tolerance. I love that concept, because what it said was, you have your very strong convictions about how people can act or think. I have my very strong convictions about how people can act and think. And you know what? We have to live in a society where we tolerate one another. We agree to disagree. I'm not going to like lambast you and do something bad to you physically. You're not going to lambast me and do something. We need to sit and tolerate. I mean, there's something about that, because now it's not good enough that we have to tolerate one another. Now it's, if you don't believe what I believe, you're a jerk. You're stupid. Not even that. If you don't believe that what my friends are doing, I have to somehow represent my friends. And if you have a belief that might be against what my friends are doing, I have to sort of gather to them in the same belief system and come against you and say that you're unloving. Crazy. Craziest. We don't want clarity. We don't want thoughts that are outside the norm. This is one of the reasons why the thoughts of God don't penetrate us, because God's thoughts are outside the norm. They're outside the norm. He says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And Jesus, as the dividing son, said things that you had to react to. And for some people, they had to react so negatively that they had to actually kill him. Now, an example of this last week. I hate to go back to this again, but I'm going to. I'm a glutton for punishment. I talked about Jesus and who he was. Let's look at a definition, dictionary.com. Here's this definition. A person born of unmarried parents. Now, what do you think that's exactly? What is that word? Bastard, yes, exactly, bastard. Jesus was in a family where his dad didn't put his seed into them. And if you look at Luke chapter 2, when he was born, they were still betrothed, not married. Now, I heard people talk, both sides. Man, Brian, I've been around Christmas a long time. I never saw that. There's a clarity there of who Jesus was, the scandalous nature of Christmas. I never saw it. Wow, thank you. So that really helped me. And I heard other people say, oh, I'd get up and leave. I'm never coming back in. These are people who say they believe in the Bible. So you believe in the Bible, yet you don't believe the Bible, what it says about Jesus. You just don't like a word. Would you just think this is nice, like nice little angel things happen, fairy doesn't? No, there was a moment of clarity, and it was divisive. Jesus had that kind of communication all the time, and he will have that kind of communication with you. It'll be stuff that helps you, reveals things to you you've never seen before, and it's stuff that will just kind of rub you the wrong way. When Jesus rubs us the wrong way, that's really a good thing, because that means the light is really coming into our lives. We're reacting. We're reacting to that light versus just some general spiritual concept that doesn't have any punch, any power. And Simeon foretold all of this. Not only does light bring revelation, not only does it bring division, but light also brings development. It develops us. Simeon says, the thoughts will be revealed. Thoughts will be revealed. It's as if these things will be developed and you will see them for the first time. Now, I like to pick on 8:30 a lot because, you know, a bunch of older folks, but more so than others. Because, you know, you have a life. You get up in the morning like, chop, 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 I got to go do stuff. Those 11:45 people, like, they have no freaking life. They come in here a half hour late. So I'll have to give this a little bit differently than them, because they won't understand this, but you will. But let's just review. I remember back in the days when you used to actually take pictures with this stuff called film. Remember that? You remember like when you would take your little button, you would go click, 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 and actually you heard mechanical gears moving, not like an iPhone speaker that was faking mechanical gears. Now, let's recap what this looked like. We would go down to Walgreens. We would get our film that was in foil, because if light got to the film earlier, it would mess it up. Then we would open up that foil, and it wrapped inside there was film that was created by a company that's gone downhill and it's crushed an entire city, Rochester, New York. And then they would take that film, we put it in the back of a camera, stretch out a little bit, put on the tabs, snap the back open, then we hear, or we have to crank the thing up. And what are we doing? We're now starting to expose that film on the back of the camera, and then you have your lens, right? And with the lens, there's two things you could adjust to bring light into the camera, light to imprint that film. There was f-stop or aperture, how wide it went. You set your f-stop. Of course, the wider you went, the more light got in. And of course, shutter speed. you know, how fast it went. You would adjust those two things because you needed the right amount of light to come and hit the film to get a revelation of what it was pointed at. And then you would take that film and you would get it developed through different chemicals and stuff. But the key ingredient was the light, was the exposure to the light. This is what Jesus does. When we get exposed to him, we get developed. We have imprints on us that are different. All of us are film, created in the image of God, loved by God, but it's only in being exposed to Jesus that we actually develop spiritually. We actually develop into who God has made us, into who God has created us to be. Look at Isaiah 49:6, one of the prophecies earlier than Jesus was born about him. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation will reach to the end of the earth. Amazing. That Jesus, born in the Jewish religion, sent to rescue the Jews, that light actually spread to every nation over the entire world because people started getting developed and started taking that light to other countries, other cities, other continents. So last week I got an email from a woman who's a part of our church. She said I could read it as long as it's anonymous, so I'll just call her Mildred, even though her name is Mahishi. And here's what she says. No, that's not her name. That's good. It's one of my old, tired lines I keep saying, because it's fun for me. As long as it's fun for me, it's all that matters. Here's what she says in an email to me. I've been to Crossroads a few times and do relate to most of what is talked about in the services you've had. I've never read the Bible and have basically no education about Christianity, but I'm finding myself to relate more to it than the Hindu religion. I'm writing to you because I'm finding myself at a crossroads, no pun intended. I absolutely love being Indian. I wouldn't have it any other way, but I feel like if I move towards Christianity, then I'm turning my back on my family and where I come from, and I absolutely do not want that to happen. At the same time, I honestly don't believe Jesus to be my Savior. I don't know if it's because I didn't grow up with the Bible in the house or just haven't been exposed to it much. I'm just trying to identify where I am and where I should be, but I'm really struggling with finding out where that is. I want to learn more about God from the Bible perspective, but I feel like by moving that direction, I'm giving up my family and where I come from, and I don't want to do that. Interesting application for all these prophecies here with her. She's having certain things revealed to her that she hasn't seen before. She's afraid that as she hears and receives, there could be divisiveness in the midst of her family. And in the process, she's being developed. She's wondering how this development process takes place. And basically, what I've been interacting with her, I said, look, there are Americans who are followers of Jesus. There are Mexicans who are followers of Jesus. And there can be and are Indians who are followers of Jesus. And there's cultural norms that take place within our cultures that we don't necessarily need to give up. You don't have to forfeit your national identity to follow Jesus. But there are things, and you'll have to find those out as you go on, there are things that Jesus will not want you to participate that's in your culture. Every culture is this way. And you'll have to figure that out as you go on. This is the process of spiritual growth. This is how God works in us, how he reveals himself to us. And I love that these people are around and make up our church, because that's why we were started, to be a light of revelation. Unfortunately, sometimes division, and all the time, a light of development, all things that were prophesied by Simeon to Mary and Joseph. Father, thank you that you follow a different path. You do different things. You do things and plan things that no human brain could have done, planned, or strong-armed. And yet you're still at work today, 2,000 years later, because these prophecies are true. You're still doing these things, and you're fulfilling all that you've intended. I'm praying that over this Christmas, you would fulfill things you've been working into every life in this room. Do something new. Do something new. Do something healing. Do something great. Do something enlightening in the lives that you've created that need to be developed. Amen. One of our traditions that we have kind of followed here at Crossroads for years, a tradition that many of us who grew up in church had, it's related to these candles that you got when you came in. And we're going to sing a classic song. And what's going to happen is, as this candle is lit, it represents the light of Christ. The light that warms, the light that enlightens, that divides, that develops. And just as Jesus came into the world, his life was passed on and built into 12 people who built into other. And that light spread and enlightened and developed people in all time periods and all corners of the earth. And he's still doing it today. Why don't we stand right now? God, we pray that you would warm us and you'd draw us near as we undertake this sacred special tradition.